more favorable.
I don't know if it's power and light, but this is Bruce. I'm not power and light.
All right.
No, you're power and light. Hey, oh, for you new man, we have a lending library. These books are free to take home and use. One of them is by Bruce Bickle. This was your doctoral dissertation?
Correct.
Nice.
And there's others, too. Amazing Grace, Michael Horton, very good book. Help yourself. Hey, Bruce, I think it's your time now.
Far be it for me to interrupt your movement.
Oh, go ahead.
It's really encouraging, man, to see the number of missionaries we have among us. Gentlemen, we thank you for your loyalty, your courage, your boldness for the gospel of Christ, and what an encouragement you are to us to come and join us on Fridays. We trust that all of us will be missionaries as the Lord is pleased to take us into the marketplace. Because we're M8s, mission-minded members of a movement motivated by mercy for ministry in the marketplace.
Amen.
That's who we are. And so we're just an encouragement to have you with us. Don, you want to set the tone for us as we sit before the Lord? Gracious and merciful Father, we're just a group of men who desire to have you reveal yourself through your word. We're not men who have answers, we're just men who have needs and a great desire to serve you in the kingdom for your glory. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fulfill his job description this morning and guide us into all truth for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Continuing our study on holiness. As we talk about being a witness for Christ, there are many ways you could describe that. Just a summary statement might be something like this. A witness is somebody who gives somebody a reason to want to follow Christ. A witness is someone who gives a reason for someone to want to follow Christ. People have to make a choice. Do they follow Christ or do they not? A witness is one who gives people a reason. Peter's been teaching us how you and I can be equipped to give a reason for somebody to want to follow Christ. So let's take a look at our passage. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, reading from the International Standard Version, English Standard Version, beginning at chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who was ready to judge the living and the dead. This is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. May God be pleased to open our eyes that we might behold him for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
The scripture describes the body of Christ, the church, in three summary words: remnant, persecution, and warfare. Remnant, persecution, and warfare. One of the great disservices we do to the Church of Christ in America is don't tell them the truth about the Christian life. We've deceived them by our silence. One of the ways in which a pastor can deceive his people, I think there are three ways in which a pastor can deceive the flock. The first one is by flattery, telling them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Make them feel good about themselves only, rather than understanding the significance of sin in their life and the fact that Christ came to take away sin. So we can flattery, with flattery we can deceive people. Secondly, I think we can do it through heresy. Heresy is letting somebody believe what they want to believe. That's what a heresy is. Just letting so you believe what you want to believe. Pick your own thought pattern. You just believe that. That's a heresy. And the scripture talks about how we deceive people by letting them believe what they want to believe rather than teaching what they ought to believe, which is found in the Scripture. And the third thing is silence. I think a pastor can deceive a flock by silence, just by not convicting them of the things that God would convict them of, and not preparing them for the things that prepared for warfare. You see, unfortunately, we've deceived the church into thinking that the Christian life is an easygoing, panacea, Pollyannish, Mary Poppins style of life, when really the Scripture says you're engaged in war. Scripture says that this is a spiritual battle in which we are involved in. Now, we are not to take on the forces of evil. We're to stand, put on the armor of God and stand. Our role is to stand. But we need to understand this. You never go into battle unless you have your right weapons.
Amen.
You have to have the right weapons. When an athlete goes into a ball game, if he or she does not have the right equipment, they're not fit for the game. The fighter pilot does not go into his aircraft without his ballistic helmet. The baseball player doesn't go into the baseball game without his bat and glove. And Peter says the same thing about you and I as we engage in this struggle to live a holy life in a world that's after us. And that's involved in our spiritual warfare. And Peter's going to teach us today the same thing about the believer, that you and I need to have the right and appropriate gear in order to withstand the attacks of this world and to be a witness for Christ that would cause somebody to want to follow Christ. That's what a witness is. A witness is somebody who gives somebody else a reason to want to follow Christ. Why is it somebody would want to follow Christ? Do we give them a reason? Peter says you've got to have the right equipment, you've got to have the right warfare attitude, the right equipment, if you're going to go into this spiritual battle. So to live a holy life is going to result in the unjust treatment of the world and the system of this world against us. We've already seen that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. The example of Christ. The example of Christ in his patience. The example of Christ in his submissiveness. The example of Christ and his response to unjust treatment. Now, Peter says that we are to have the same attitude toward unjust punishment, to unfair treatment, that Christ had. That means we need to have the right equipment to go into warfare. Notice the first verse. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves. The word arm yourselves is a very interesting word. It's used of a Greek soldier putting on his armor and taking up his weapons to go into warfare. Now that's what Peter says. When you want to live a holy life in a world that's after you, you've got to arm yourself with the right weaponry. Peter's saying that there is a certain protection and a certain weapon that we are to use as we engage in an attempt to live a holy life and live a separated life in the system of this world. Only the armor that he speaks of is not external armor. It's really internal. He describes these equipment, this armor, in three attitudes that we must have. Notice what he says. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. That's why the Scripture doesn't talk about offering change. Scripture talks about transformation. Politics always say, let's vote for me and I'll bring about change. We can't change anything. The Scripture talks about our being transformed, not changed. We are transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why Peter says now, if you're going to go into battle, you've got to have the right equipment. And the right equipment, first of all, is you've got to think right. That's why we gave you this card months ago. You've got to think right before you act right, so you'll feel right. Do not be conformed to the system of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Peter's going to teach us today, men, that one of the weapons we need to have to go into battle, to live a holy life, and to give people a reason to want to follow Christ, is you've got to think right. Have the same way of thinking that Christ had. And the way of thinking is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18, as we saw in the passage. So you've got to think right before you act right. So Peter's going to say you need to have three attitudes necessary to live a holy life in the system of this world. And these attitudes are this. We need to have a right attitude towards sin. We need to have a right attitude towards suffering. And we need to have a right attitude toward judgment. A right attitude towards sin. A right attitude towards suffering. And a right attitude towards judgment. Our attitudes, Peter teaches us, are our weapons. And right or wrong attitudes, right or wrong thinking patterns, will determine how much of a separated holy life that you and I live. If we do not think right, we will not act right. You've got to think right. Our weapon is not external. Our weaponry is how we think. And how we think determines how we act. Our attitudes are weapons. Because our outlook determines our outcome. And the believer must have the right attitudes to have the right style of life. So having the right attitudes will be our armored protection. Having the right attitudes will help us resist the persecution of this world. Because remember, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. So let's take a look at these three attitudes that Peter teaches us in this passage. First of all, we must have a right attitude towards sin. You'll see that in verses 1 and 3 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Two things we need to look at about sin in the past. We need to understand and have the right attitude about sin in our past. Peter teaches us that it is done with sin. Notice the verb tense. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That word ceased means the definite past act. Something has happened in your past that is stopped. It is ceased. That regeneration must be understood as a death to sin. When you and I are regenerated, God gives us a heart of flesh, removes the heart of stone. Something happens there that we need to understand this, that we have died to sin because of our union with Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6 with me. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. So how is it that we look at our past sin? Peter's telling us the right attitude is that you've died to it. It ceased. It stopped. It doesn't exist anymore. Let's see what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can you act that way when it's dead? Don't resurrect your old past sins. They have ceased. They've been paid for by the blood of Christ. Notice verse 7 of the same chapter. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Notice verse 11. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. How about verse 14? For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. When you are truly in Christ, and understand what that means, you share in His sufferings and even share in the death of Christ. When you understand what it means to be in Christ, you share in His risen life. When you understand what it means to be in Christ, you share in His victory over sin. When that happens, you can say goodbye to your former way of life. Men, you've got to look at our sin and say this. I don't have to live like I used to. If you're truly in Christ, God has regenerated you. Given you a heart of flesh, you have died to your old way of life, and you don't have to live like you used to anymore. Amen. There's great freedom in that. Amen. That's how you need to look at it. Don't let those things come back and haunt you. The thing that Satan's going to try to do is play on your mind. You're going to play on your mind. Now, I don't know if he caused a tree limb to fall on your car. I don't know that. But I do know this. What he'll try to do is deceive and accuse you. He's a deceiver and accuser of the brethren. He's going to try to resurrect those old sins in your life and say, how can the Lord use you based upon what you had done previously? Get a life, Bruce. How can that happen? You see, that's satanic. You need to understand, I died to that. That was paid for. It's done. It's past. I don't have to live in that anymore. Don't let him resurrect it. He's in the resurrection business. By resurrecting those old sins of the past, to haunt us, to prevent us from being effective for the kingdom of God. Yeah, Don.
Okay, Bruce. Ted brought this up a couple weeks ago. Why is it then that we struggle with sin now? Why? And this is a question you obviously can't answer. Nobody can. But why is it that if we're dead to sin, if we're to reckon ourselves dead to sin, why didn't Christ, just instantaneously sanctify us 100% at the when we were regenerated so that we don't struggle with sin anymore?
Great question. I will give you my feeble response. If it were to happen instantaneously, we would no longer walk by faith.
Good answer.
We try to walk by sight. We'd say, look at the difference. You see, that's what drives us to our knees. God is always putting us in a position to trust Him more than trusting ourselves.
Amen.
We need to think right so that we will act right. And part of our acting right is realizing I'm trusting the person work of Christ in His faith. I think, Don, my answer would be God is always trying to put us in a position to walk by faith and not by sight.
Yeah, because the same Paul that talks in Romans 6 about reckoning ourselves dead to sin is the same Paul in Romans 7 who says, you know, wretched man that I am.
Absolutely. That's why Peter is saying you've got to think right and have the right attitude about sin. We're going to talk about sins of the present in a moment. Yeah, Thomas?
I think one of the big helps is to think about sin as what it is and not about sin as things you do. Because we always focus on, oh, I did this or this is wrong and so forth. But what is sin really? We're born in it.
Yeah, sin is enmity towards God.
Yeah.
It's just hatred towards God. That's what it is. So Peter's point is this. If you're going to go into warfare, you've got to have the right attitude. And part of that is this. You cannot let the evil one resurrect the sins of your past that hinder you from being an effective soldier for Christ in this warfare. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes you have to say, get behind me, Satan. Because he will resurrect the history of your past. And Peter is saying, you've got to remind yourself, brothers, that you have died to that. It is done. It's been paid for. It is finished. So we need to have the first attitude is a right attitude towards sin. And that is that it has died, it is past. When we understand that, you can say goodbye to your former way of life. You don't have to live like that anymore. You now are under grace.
Bruce.
Yes, sir.
There's also the aspect of sin where we're called to be overcomers. That when the Israelites came into the promised land, God could have just wiped out all the residents that were already there, but they had to do battle and participate in the victory that God was providing. He gave them the land,
yep.
But they also had to do battle. He's given us salvation, but we also participate in sanctification. So it's part of the way in which we do battle against the wiles of the enemy and thereby bring glory unto God.
Amen. Thank you, thank you. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, friends, I'm not saying this is easy. Understand, this isn't easy. I'm not trying to deceive you. All I'm saying is sometimes in the battle, you have to think correctly about your past sins, that they have been forgiven. You have been reconciled to God by the personal work of Christ. You've got to remind yourself of some of the basics. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Now that does not mean that you and I live sinlessly perfect lives. It means you have all the equipment of God's grace to make the right choice to think correctly about your past sin. How about Galatians chapter 6, verse 14? But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It basically means this. The rule of pleasure in your life is gone. Doesn't mean it's going to be not rearing its head, but you don't have to choose that anymore. The rule of pride in your life is gone. It doesn't mean it's not going to be there and rear its regular head. You have to choose not to do it. And secondly, the rule of passion is gone, and the rule of grace in the life of God begins. That's what we need to understand about our past sins. It means this. You can be what you can now are called to be, and that is to be in Christ. But it has to start with, got to be careful, brothers, in the battle, not to let the evil one resurrect those sins that hinder you from being an effective soldier for the cross. Yes, sir.
I've been shown that over the years, you know, we try to do this, and you end up doing it in your own strength.
Yep.
And it's not about trying every day.
That's right.
It's about dying.
Yeah. Good point. Not about trying, it's about dying. You got to die to yourself. That's part of good illustration. Thank you.
It's not only you. It's a blessing. I have no voice. Yeah. The fact is that God puts you to death every day.
Yes.
Otherwise, it becomes more trying to put yourself.
Yeah. Good point. Ted has said this, God is the one who puts you to death every day rather than our trying to die every day. God does that on his own. That's what he does for us. That's what he does for us. But it means this, that now you have the power in God's grace to live according to who he's called you to be, and that is to be a soldier for the cross. You can be in practice what you are in principle, and what you are in principle is what you think. In principle, God has given you a new spirit to lead you. In principle now, before you couldn't choose, but now you can because of the new principle of God's grace. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 to 10. Now this is part of the dying that God puts us through every day. And I'm not saying it's easy, man. All I'm saying, this is what is going on, and we need to understand it and to think correctly about it. Colossians chapter 3. Going to get verse 3 to 10. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in your sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. Now notice. Once. What's that mean now? You're not. You once did, but now you're not. And once you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. You see, man, you've got to realize this. Yes, I used to walk in that. That used to be me. But it's not anymore. And that's because of the grace of God. That's because of the magnificent grace of God and the fact that he causes us to die every day to these things. That's the battle. That's the struggle. That's why Peter says one of your weapons has to be thinking correctly about this. You have to think correctly about this. That's our first weapon as we go into the battle of attempting to live a holy life.
Bruce?
Yes, please, Don.
I'm going to be a bad boy here. And you don't have to comment extensively because you'll be getting to it in a few years. but Second Peter 1:5, you know, on the whole thing of trying versus dying versus trying.
Uh-huh.
My translation says, you know, but also for the very reason, giving all diligence. Other translations say make every effort.
Correct.
How do you reconcile those two?
I don't.
Okay, all right. Good enough.
Scripture says make every effort. So that means I have certain responsibilities. The context of 2 Peter chapter 1 is the beautiful balance between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. There's the beautiful balance there. Now, can I balance that out? No. But I trust it because God has said so, and in God's sovereignty, I understand I have to preach both sides. God is sovereign, and I am responsible. And so I need to make every effort. What it basically means for me is this. I do the best I can. Trust Christ with the rest. Do the best you can, trust Christ with the rest. We'll get into that when we get into 2 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, Jim?
Bruce, I think the verse says, you know, work out your salvation, you know, with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you.
Absolutely.
Not to will and to do according to you.
Yeah.
But you're not doing that.
That's right. That was Ted's point. That's Ted's point about God is the one who causes us to die every day. He's the one who works within us. Man, we have responsibility. This is not a panacea. God does everything. It is not, what's the old saying?
Let go and let God.
There you go. It's not letting go and letting God. It is not that. It's trusting God. It's realizing that he's at work to give me the will to do it. He's at work to give me the desire to do that and to give me the emphasis and the effort to do that. Yes, Bill.
Yeah, you just said it. If God doesn't give you the desire,
that's right.
You will not have the effort.
Amen.
One thing I'd like to point to in Colossians, you didn't come to these verses, but chapter 3, verse 12.
Speak up, Bill.
Chapter 3.
Verse 12 of Colossians.
Of Colossians, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Those are all from the mind.
Exactly.
That's where it starts, the thinking. Mm-hmm. And if God doesn't give you the desire, those things aren't going to be there.
That's correct. God is the one who's at work within us. But men, we have to work at it in the sense of making our effort. We are responsible. That's why you're here on Friday. Because we realize our need to be together to encourage each other to fight the battle and to think correctly. That's why we ask our questions. That's why we trust the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Because we're making the effort to cooperate with God in that sense that He's giving us the desire to be. You wouldn't be here if He didn't give you a desire.
Amen.
You would not be here on your own desire. You don't have the desire to do that. God has given you a desire to come. We need to be responsible and show up. You know the great duties of church membership? Show up.
Yeah.
Show up. That's the first duty of church membership. Show up. Because the church is there for your benefit. Show up and participate. Yes, please.
And when you slack off in that, the world ends up corrupting you and
absolutely.
You don't even know it.
Yep. That's the battle. We're being corrupted and don't even know it. So the first thing Peter says, you've got to have a right understanding about the sin of your past. You don't have to live like you used to anymore. That's the point that he's making. You don't have to live like that anymore because God in his grace has given you a new principle of your life. You've been regenerated and you now have his desire working in you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You don't have to live like you used to. Let's look at it another way. The fact that you are suffering unjustly. Now when we talk about suffering, we're not talking about suffering being stupid.
Well, not for everybody.
Well, you're the exception. He's talking about suffering for being holy. Suffering for righteousness' sake. That's what we're talking about. The world is going to be after us because we will be suffering for righteousness' sake, not for stupidity. So we need to understand this is not for what I do. It's because of who I am in Christ. The world causes us to suffer unjustly. And we need to understand this. The fact that you are suffering unjustly is an indication that you have been ceased from your sin. The fact that you are suffering unjustly for righteousness' sake is an indication that you've ceased from sin. The world directs its persecution against those who are living in obedience to God. The world directs its persecution against those who are living their life in obedience to God. It's an indicator that you have been released from the sins of your past. It's very reassuring of your salvation. It's a backhanded indication of your assurance of your salvation. When the world treats you because of your holiness and your righteousness, it's an affirmation, a confirmation of your salvation because they would not be treating you that way if you're not living a holy life, if not something had happened. So we need to understand the transition that has happened to us, the transformation because of how we look at our past sin. God broke the power of sin when He saved you, or else you wouldn't be suffering. Suffering for righteousness' sake now, not for stupidity. Now what does that mean for us? What should our response be? That when you suffer unjustly because of your righteousness that God is producing and giving you a desire to live?
Gratitude.
It's thank you for confirming my salvation through these circumstances. When the world treats you unjustly, you can say, thank you, Lord, for affirming my salvation in your grace because of these circumstances, because I would not be going through this if you had not given me the desire to live a holy life and produce that within me by your grace. So how is it you and I look at these unjust sufferings? We need to do it with gratitude. It's an affirmation of who we are in Christ. You and I can respond with grateful humility to unjust treatment. That's what we see in Christ in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. So how should we look at our past sins? Thus we should view them that along with your salvation, it's a closed matter. Your past sins are a closed matter. It's over with. Do you know what the easiest thing and the quickest thing that we ought to do? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the quickest and easiest thing we should ever do. We should forgive just like that. Why? Because you've been forgiven. If you don't understand your past sins and don't understand how much God has forgiven you, how can you hold something against somebody that is so little, so minor, when He has forgiven you so much? How can you hold something against somebody this time when Christ has forgiven you for all the time? You see, the quickest response you and I ought to have to the system of this world's unjust treatment is forgiveness. It ought to be instantaneous because you're reminded of this. I have been forgiven more than what they're doing to me.
Amen.
And when you and I do not forgive, that says more about us than it does about the person's offense to us. Do you understand that? It says more about us. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus said at His first staff meeting, for they shall receive
mercy.
Friends, you never run out of mercy because you are not the source of it. We are not the source of it. God is the source of it. You receive mercy, you give it away, you receive more. And friends, one of the greatest testimonies we can have to cause somebody to want to have a reason to follow Christ is when they see that we can forgive instantaneously because we understand this. I understand that my past sins have been forgiven and Christ has forgiven me so much, I now have something to give away to somebody else. And what is that called?
Ministry.
Ministry is giving away to somebody else what God has given you. We do not understand the power of forgiveness as a witness for Christ because the world can't do that. The people of this world who are not regenerate cannot forgive. I'm involved in several situations where a man just says, I cannot forgive her for what she said. I said, that says more about you than her. But you don't know what she said. I said, how does that change anything? That doesn't change a lick. It says more about him than it does whatever she did. You see, how do you and I respond to the unjust treatment of the world? We recognize that my past sins have been forgiven. I think forgiveness is one of the easiest things we should ever be able to do. And also, it would be the quickest. Because the moment somebody sins against me, what am I reminded of? My sins against Christ. Yes, please.
And your friend, when he says that, what a shame he's held in that prison.
Oh, my goodness,
by
yes.
Himself, that he put himself into.
He's getting exactly what he wants, misery. He's getting what he's choosing. He's choosing misery. Because he's not willing to let his pride die with the fact that he doesn't realize how much Christ has forgiven him. So the... Yes, please.
That ought to be another test of our assurance of salvation. Can we forgive right away? Can
Amen.
We do that?
That's, I'm not
so
saying it's easy, remember. That's correct.
There's the test.
That's one of the tests. It's one of the tests. Can we forgive? If you cannot forgive, it says more about us than it does the person's offense against us. Yes, Ted?
Would that mean that if you cannot forgive instantly, you're not saved? Would you say?
No, but I'm saying...
It was a very absolute statement, and it was disturbing. If you cannot forgive instantly, it's a sign that you're not saved.
No, that's not what you're saying, Bob.
No. No, but I am saying that's a test. If you want to test yourself, it's one of...
And you fail, and what do?
Repent.
Right. You see, repentance is a way of life. Repentance is not a one-time act.
Amen.
We're constantly repenting of our sin. Yes, Carl.
Bruce, we have to recognize that repentance is not an event, it's a lifestyle.
Amen.
It's something that we have with us daily. And if we change our way of thinking, and we change the way we walk, it'll change our habits, it'll change our attitude, and then we won't have to worry about those things, because if we walk in forgiveness, it's because we know that we've been forgiven.
Come on.
Amen.
That's where we are. It's a lifestyle. And if you can't live that way, then you're telling God you failed.
You tell.
You see, that's why Peter says this. You've got to understand, have the right attitude toward the sins of your past. You've got to understand that you've been forgiven.
Yeah.
And when you understand you are forgiven, you've got something to give away. Now that does not mean that you and I forgive instantaneously. It's going to be a struggle because you're human.
That's right.
You have these natural emotions. You have these natural tendencies. Those are there. But the issue is the recognition that I need to deal with. I failed it. I didn't do it this time. I need to do it again. Lord, would you forgive me? So it's not an instantaneous thing. All I'm saying is, in principle, is this. Forgiveness should be one of the easiest things we offer, and it should be one of the quickest things we do. That's all I'm saying. Doesn't mean when you're not a believer if you don't do it instantaneously. That's not what we're saying. All I'm saying is there's a principle that there that says this. This ought to be one of the things that's easy for me to do and do it quickly. Yes, Don?
I think that God takes that very seriously, too. If you read in Matthew 18 the parable of the servants, where one is owed millions of dollars and one is owed just a few dollars, and
right.
He says one owed a few dollars was forgiven, but he wouldn't forgive the, or the one owed millions of dollars was forgiven, he wouldn't forgive the guy that only owed him a couple dollars. And, Christ has some very fearful words to say at the end of that parable.
Yes, he does. And it, yes, please.
Forgiveness is not how I feel about the person. It's how I act and think in my mind.
Excellent.
Amen.
It's not how I feel about the person. It's how I act towards the person. Excellent. Came from one of our bishops. Yes, Bishop.
I was just thinking of the first and second coming of Christ. I think we all desire to live perfectly for the Lord.
Yeah.
But that doesn't come till the second coming.
Amen.
Right.
And so in between, we've got already much, we are in Christ already, but you're going to have to do the repenting and struggling right until he comes again in glory.
Amen to that. That's why, man, you got to understand that Christian life is what? Warfare. You're engaged in a war. We need to have the right attitude towards that. This is not Mary Poppinish. It's a struggle. And that's why we have a responsibility. That's why we need to be responsible in our attitude. And so that's why we're taking our time to go through this scripture. And part of this is to realize this. That the way that I look at my past sins is going to indicate how I treat my present ones. If I don't think correctly about my past ones, I won't think correctly about my present ones. And so we will not live sinlessly perfect lives. 1 John says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and you're a deceiver and there's no sin in you. There's no truth in you. So we're not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about a right way of thinking that puts it in a position of the right way of acting. That's why we gave you this months ago. Think right so that we will act right so that you feel right. Feelings become the consequences of your thinking patterns, not the cause. The world's going to say you need to think this way, act that way, and all of a sudden feelings become the consequence or become the cause of your actions. What we're saying, it's the consequence. Yes, please.
And since we're not perfect, even though some of us try to be, when we blow it, I think that God just looks that you turn back to him to learn how to do it again.
Amen.
His way.
Amen.
Repentance.
That's right.
Repentance is a way of life. That's why many times people ask me what is the most important prayer in the scripture. And there are many prayers. It's tough to evaluate one more important than the other. But for me personally, it's the one of the parable of the sinner and the publican, when he says, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Have mercy upon me, the sinner. I think that's the most powerful thing I can pray every day. Because it reminds me of this. I have been forgiven. Now how do I act toward those who treat me unjustly because of my desire to live a holy life? I can give them something that God has given me, and that is forgiveness. That might be the reason that somebody will want to follow Christ.
Amen.
You see, what is a witness? A witness is someone who gives somebody else a reason to want to follow the person work of Christ. Yes, Dick?
When you started off this morning, you were addressing kind of the world, and I'm sensing that the world today doesn't even have an understanding of sin. The term sin is almost non-existent.
Yep.
And even then, when you get into the church, the evangelical church, sin is not really preached strongly or definitively, and therefore there is little contrition because we take sin so lightly.
Absolutely. What we do is we pick out the sins of the flesh and make an issue out of them.
Yeah.
What about the sins of the spirit?
That's right.
Yeah.
How about pride?
That's right.
When's the last time you heard a sermon on, don't do that? When's the last time you heard a sermon on covetousness? Don't desire that. You see, we take such things as abortion, adultery, the things that are external, and make them issues.
That's right.
We overlook the fact that the sins of the flesh are much more heinous in God's eyes than the sins of the flesh.
You mean the sins of the spirit.
Sins of the spirit are more heinous.
Come on.
Correct. than the sins of the flesh. But we have a tendency to take that which is visible and don't do with that which is internal. And so you're absolutely right. That's why I think a pastor can defraud and deceive his church by flattery. Dick, you just described it, by telling them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. When's the last time somebody stood up in the pulpit and said, don't do that. Stop it. It's an offense to Christ. Now, you do that with grace. You do that with compassion. You do that with tenderness. But you do it with conviction. You do it with pathos. Because you understand this. We're in a warfare. And the people need to understand what the kingdom of God is all about. We're involved in a difficult warfare. And we need to be honest with people. So the first thing that Peter says is this. Get out of the right view of your sins of the past. Then he goes, the next thing he says, you need to have the right attitude towards sins of the present. Since we must have a right attitude toward the sin in our past, so that we will not live the rest of your life in earthly life for evil desires, but for the will of God. You see, the attitude to your past sins prevents living for evil desires in your present life. When you understand your attitude toward your past sins, it'll help you prevent the same attitudes in your present life. Attitudes towards the present sin permit you to live the life for the will of God. Notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4. So as to live the rest of your life of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. What is God's will? We discussed that a long time ago. Remember, there's a difference between God's revealed will and God's secret will. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29? Mm-hmm. The secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed belong to you and the children for the next generation. You and I spend most of our time trying to seek the secret things.
Come on.
And guess what?
Come on.
You won't find them. And why is that? They're secret. Why do you spend so much time looking for them? We need to spend our time looking at this. God's will is not something you find. You don't find it. You're found in it.
Amen.
God's will is not an it. God's will is a you. You and I do not find out God's will. We are found in it. And the real issue is, am I found in His will? That's why we gave you this card. The six revealed wills of God are consistent for all of us. And this is God's will for everyone in this room, regardless of your position or status in life. And that is this, that you're saved, spirit-led, sanctified, submissive, suffering, and saying thanks.
Amen.
Those six words describe God's revealed will, and the issue is this. Am I found in this? Is that me? That's the context in which you make your decisions. You don't go looking for, what job should I take? Your job is irrelevant. Amen. Will God lead you to one? He'll lead you to one because you're in His will, but the job is not His will. His will is who you are, where you are. And so when you have the right attitude towards your past sin, it's going to help you understand the choices I make to live in my present sin, which is to avoid them and be found in God's will. In God's will. Take this card and look at this, man. It's very, very important you understand this. Because there's a difference between His revealed and His secret will. And when you and I are found in His will, that's when we find out the secret thing. Romans 12:2. The more you live in His will, the more you will know it. And the more you know it, the more you will rejoice in it. Look at Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Your worship is not something you do on the Lord's Day at 11 o'clock.
Amen.
Worship is a style of life. It's a way of living. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect in His will. You see, man, when you and I are found in this, that's when you prove what His will is. You'll discover it. Realize this, God's will is not an it. God's will is a you. Am I found in His will? That's how we need to look at our present sins. And have the right attitude towards your past sins, it'll help you manage your desire to avoid the present sins. Yes, Don?
Bruce, just for the sake of the transcript, is that you with a capital Y? Is it referring to God or us?
Which one?
You said God will isn't an it, it's a you.
Well,
who is the you?
Both a capital and a non-capital. It's both.
Okay, all right. Okay.
It's both and.
All right.
God is the one who wills it, therefore it's in me.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But he's the one who gives me the will.
Okay.
So it's a both a capital and a small u.
Okay.
Capital U meaning God, it's his will, but it's in my life, it's me. I have the responsibility of acting and living on that and being obedient. So we'll pick up next time, brothers, we'll pick up what it means to have a right view of justice, right view of judgment. Two weapons we must take. I hope I haven't confused you all this morning. I feel like I've been rambling all over the place.
No, very good.
No, very good.
You've got to have a right attitude towards your past sin. You've got to have a right attitude towards your present sin. Be found in God's will. You'll prove and find out what it is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, we just pray that you would override our inefficiency to teach your word. May you be pleased to remove those things that are inconsistent with all of your glory and your majesty and your attributes and your character. Let us only remember those things that are consistent with your revealed will. Father, we desire to be in the warfare for Christ, to be a reason that somebody may want to follow you. Give us the right weapons, the right attitudes, the right thinking patterns of our past sin and our present sin, that we don't have to live like we used to, and that we want to be found in the will of God, so that you'll be pleased with us. Cause somebody to come to the saving grace of Christ. And all the brave men said,
Amen. Amen.